Okay, so we're continuing on in Galatians, and we've finished chapter 1 now. And Paul has been defending his apostolic authority. He's been defending his gospel for present tense salvation. And as we go back into Galatians, just as a reminder, let's read Galatians 1, 6, and 7. Paul, speaking to these Christians, says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ into another or a different gospel." He says, "which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and desire to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ." Now, the gospel that they were desiring to pervert is the gospel or the good news of how a Christian is to live in grace, by grace. And so Paul goes through here and he defends his apostolic authority. He defends his gospel, his good news for maturing. And he demonstrates that the gospel which he proclaimed was not measured by man. It was that he had received it by revelation. And so that's important. There wasn't a higher authority that somebody could go around where Paul got his gospel for present tense salvation and say, "Well, you know, Paul's wrong. Paul got it from the Lord himself." Now, Paul is going to go on here, and he's going to, vindicate himself, his message. And he's going to do that as we move into chapter 2. We're going to see that even the other apostles gave Paul his due as one who was an apostle, and that his message was accurate. Now, it's interesting when you study the book of Acts and you study the epistles is, you know, Paul initially, he focused on the Gentiles, of course. We see in, let me read Galatians 2:8. He says, "For he that worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, to the Jews, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles." And so Paul, his gospel dealt with living by grace, and it was primarily to Gentiles, but it also was to Jews. But the Jews, for, I don't know, a large part of the first century, they had a hard time letting go of the law. And so we're going to see that in some of the passages we're going to look at today. And even Paul had to learn in some of these areas. And so I'll point out a few things as we go forward, and I'll make some mention to the amount of time that had elapsed during that first century, the early part of the church, where you can see even the Jews, they were undecided. How is a Jew to live? And so Paul gives some really important truths in Romans and Galatians. But it's really in those prison epistles, when it is first Roman imprisonment, that he really lays out the critical importance of the believer's position in Christ and the oneness that we share with one another, and that Jew and Gentiles have both been made one in Christ. He does some of that here in Galatians, but this is really pretty early on still. And so you have to keep progressive revelation in mind. And so in this context, as we move into chapter 2, now I'm going to go through 5 verses today, and we're going to go through these fairly fast, but I didn't think I could get through 10 or 11, so I'm splitting this into 2. And so We're going to look at Galatians 2, 1 through 5 today. But just keep in mind that Paul is he's defending his apostolic authority and his gospel for present tense. And so he's going to come back, he's going to refer to some things back historically that's going to take us into Acts. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. So let's pray and we'll begin in Galatians 2, 1. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to be together and to be under your word. And we just thankful anytime we can be out around other believers. And as we continue this hour, we pray your spirit would use this in encouraging and building up your children. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so Paul describe some things of his past, and his past was an illustration, if you will, of something that could happen only by God, by God's doing. Paul would not have chose the path that God chose for him, God used Paul as an example, the complete change from one who was at the pinnacle of Judaism to one who was saved by grace and preaching a gospel for present tense salvation that was based upon grace. The complete opposite of what he lived as a Jew. And so when we get to chapter 2, Paul says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem associated with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me." And so he's going back in time, and he says, "Then after 14 years." And so "then" is this adverb that indicates kind of next in the progression of what he's sharing. And so the "then" here, after 14 years, the question arises, well, 14 years after what? And he doesn't specify here. And so we have the question, is this 14 years after his conversion? Or is this 14 years after his first visit to Jerusalem? Remember, he had talked about his first visit to Jerusalem. He was saved, you had the Damascus Road experience where he was saved there. Then he was in Arabia 3 years. He went back to Damascus briefly and then went to Jerusalem. And so the question here is, when is this history that he's going to make reference to? Was it 14 years after his Damascus Road experience? Or is it 14 years after his first visit to Jerusalem? And so we don't have all of the details because Luke and Paul aren't emphasizing this, the details here. But if we go back to Acts 11, Acts 11 puts us about 14 years after his Damascus Road experience. And we have here, we have Barnabas and we have Paul who go to Jerusalem. And so the question is, could this be what Paul's referring to in Galatians? And I'll tell you now, but before I go on, is I don't think this is the visit he has in mind. And so... hang in there with me, and I'll show you why I come to this conclusion. Now, in Acts 11, if we go back, let's just pick up in verse 27. "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified through the Spirit that there should be great famine throughout all of the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so here we have reference, and it just happens that this works out about 14 years after Paul's Damascus Road experience. And so you could think, well, this is similar. This could this be? But I'll just point out a couple of things here. We do have Paul and Barnabas, but we have no others mentioned. And we also can see by the context that their purpose in going is to bring this relief gift, if you will, the relief from the famine. So they're bringing this relief gift to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So I'll point that out. And this would have been roughly, like I said, about 14 years after Paul's Damascus Road experience, roughly about 46 A.D. And I know if you have a Scofield, it's going to be slightly different than Scofield's dating and his notes there. But I'll just point out that no others are mentioned as going to Jerusalem with the relief gifts, and you see the purpose of it. Now, the other possibility is Paul, when he says, then after 14 years, I went again up to Jerusalem. Remember, he had already talked about in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 18, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. If we take 14 years after that particular visit, then that's going to put us roughly around Acts 15. Remember what Acts 15 is. That's the Jerusalem Council, the council in Jerusalem, to discuss some important issues regarding present tense salvation for the Gentiles. And so let's go ahead and go back to Acts 15 and see if this might fit a little better. And so in Acts 15, let me read verse 1 and on here. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so to be circumcised after the manner of Moses is to be circumcised in line with keeping the Mosaic law. And you cannot be saved, talking about present tense salvation. Now, in verse 2, we see Paul and Barnabas again. But I'm going to point out here that you see that it's not just Paul and Barnabas. And they're going up to Jerusalem in regards to this issue that would deal ultimately with present tense salvation. And so when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them, and so certain others of them, he doesn't say who, but certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. So they're going to go up about this question of circumcision and keeping the Mosaic law. Let's just go back. Let's read Acts 15:5, and you can see that it does ultimately have to do with whether they should keep the Mosaic law or not. But there rose up certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so you can see this is an issue of present tense salvation. And now we know what the decision was. Scripture tells us here. We can see in verse 20 we have James standing up, and we see what he suggested is written to the Gentiles. And we see there's certain things that are suggested to the Gentiles, but it's explained that this is so that they don't offend Jews in other places. And so they're not putting the Gentiles under law. They recognize that, but we don't see anything about the Jews here. And so the Jews, it's kind of interesting, in the early part of the church, the Jews were still holding, a large part of them were still holding on the Mosaic law for present tense salvation. They thought, well, yeah, God's doing something different with the Gentiles. But remember, like as Pastor Dave mentioned, the Jew looked at the Gentile as a dog. For the Jew, it's a little different proposition for the Jew to be saved by grace and then to come to the place where they understand they have to live by grace, just like the Gentiles. What? You mean we've been God's chosen people and now we're equal with the dogs? Right? Well, what they didn't understand is they had to get to the point where they had to understand they had something better. But they didn't understand that. And so it was hard for them to let go. It was hard for them to let go of the law. But let's look and see what James said in review here in Acts 15:20. He says, "But that we write unto them," talking about the Gentiles, "that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." So four things. It's not the Mosaic law. And we have the explanation. He says, "For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." In other words, let's give them the bare minimum so they don't offend the Jews. But we're not going to tell them to be circumcised to keep the Mosaic law. But it's the Gentiles that they were in agreement on here. And so now what I want to do, and so in Acts 15, we have this council in Jerusalem, and it's about 14 years after Paul's first visit back to Jerusalem after his Damascus Road experience. And so this would put this roughly, I would say, around what, 49 AD, roughly, right in there, 49 AD. Now, I want to show you that the Jews were still struggling with whether they should be living by law, because I'm going to take you all the way into Acts 21. Now, remember, Acts 21, Paul is trying to get back to Jerusalem. This is the last part of his third apostolic journey. And so Acts 21 is going to put us roughly around 58 AD. And so we're talking 25 years possibly after the Damascus Road. 24 years after the Damascus Road, somewhere in that ballpark. And in Acts 21, let me go back to verse 18. And so Paul is he's arrived in Jerusalem. He's been warned not to go to Jerusalem along the way. And in Acts 21, 18, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all of the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had done among the Gentiles by his ministry." And so here you see the focus on the Gentiles. "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealots of the law." This is 20 something years in. And here we see that it's still not settled how the Jews are to live. But it's Paul's been teaching the Gentiles to live by grace, to that Christ's cross work is immensely valuable to how we live our lives here, in other words. But here we have these Jews that are still zealots of the law. And then let's read verse 21. And they are informed of you, Paul, just thee, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, to stand away from Moses. And he did. Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And so remember now, Paul, he got his gospel for present tense salvation from Jesus Christ himself and a revelation. And so Paul's doing what the head of the body wants him to do. This is what he's teaching. He's not trying to figure out how this all fits together or, you know, what the Jews are being taught. He's doing what he's, what the boss wants him to do. now, you see the confusion, though. Obviously, James and those that were specifically involved with the circumcision, they were emphasizing something a little different at this time. They were still trying to mix grace and law. And so in verse 22, we see James says, what is it therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that you have come. And so these Jews had heard what Paul's teaching. Some of them probably thought Paul has lost his mind. Jews didn't want to let go of the fact that we're all one in Christ. In other words, they wanted to hold on to the fact that, yeah, we could be Christians and the Gentiles could be Christians, but the Jew Christians might be a little better. And so in 23, James says, do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. He says, them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that all things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing. But thou thyself also walkest orderly. The idea is to step, to take each step in a row. You're walking and keeping the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. And so you see, we've got different standards. And they don't understand yet, obviously, that living by grace is a higher standard. They're claiming a different standard for the Jews, thinking that that's the higher standard. They don't fully understand how important Christ's cross work is for our present tense. And so, and as touching the Gentiles, we believe, which have written and concluded, that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. He lists the four things that go back to Acts 15 for the Gentiles. But the Jews are still trying to mix law and grace. A significant number of years later. And now, Paul here is not going to be allowed to go with the offering. He's not going to be allowed to follow through with the offering that he intended as far as practicing the law. God doesn't allow it. Let's just read a little further. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. It's interesting, God doesn't allow that. He says, and when 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all of the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place." And further brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place. So, yeah, Paul here is looking at doing something he probably shouldn't have in practicing the law. God's not going to allow him to make the offering to in this instance. But here we see that there's a false accusation also by the Jews claiming that he brought Greeks into the temple area. And he says in verse 29, you have the explanation here by Luke. "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." "And the city moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." In other words, Paul was not able to go forward with this plan. And it's probably a good thing. God stopped him in his tracks. That was a boundary. Paul tried to bump up against the boundary. God had marked off the bounds and said, "Nope, you're not going to be able to do that." To do that would be suggesting that a Jewish Christian is perhaps a little better or has a different standard. No, that's not true. And so let me come back to Galatians 2:1 instance. So Paul says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, associated with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me." And so he was accompanied by Barnabas, and he took Titus with him. And so this, I believe, goes back to Acts 15. This connects. This is 14 years after Paul's first visit to Jerusalem after the Damascus Road. And so he said he took Titus with him. And so it's interesting, Titus is never mentioned in Acts. He's not specifically mentioned by name in Acts. And there's the possibility that Titus was Luke's brother. That would be one explanation of why he's not listed in Acts, because Luke, the human author of Acts, would not do that in drawing attention to himself or his brother by name. Anyway, that's a possibility. I can't prove it from Scripture. But you do see that Titus is a Greek. And so let's just continue on when we get to Galatians 2:2. And now remember, when you go to Jerusalem, you're always going up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter where you would be on the globe. If you went to Jerusalem, you would go up to Jerusalem. And so Paul here says that he had, after 14 years, I believe after his first visit back to Jerusalem, where he was 15 days facing Peter, he went up to Jerusalem associated with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him. Just having taken along, the word has the idea to take someone along as a traveling companion or a helper. And so he took Titus along with him. And then in verse 2 he says, "And I went up by revelation." And just literally in the Greek, he went up measured by a revelation. Now remember when we were in Galatians 1:12, Paul talking about the gospel for Christian maturing, he said he didn't receive it measured by man, neither was he taught it. The implication is measured by a man, but it was through a revelation from Jesus Christ that he received it and was taught it. So it was through a revelation. And if you remember when we went through that verse, I think I brought you back to Acts 18 just for an illustration of what that may have been like for Paul. Because remember in Acts 18, Paul had arrived in Corinth, coming from Athens, and he was in pretty rough shape when he arrived in Corinth. And in Acts 18:9, Paul's in Corinth, and we see, "Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." As an apostle, as the steward of the dispensation, Paul had a unique, if you will, communications and revelation from Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says he went up by a revelation, measured by a revelation, Paul here is explaining the reason he went up with Barnabas, associated with Barnabas and Titus, is Paul was given a revelation, in other words, to go up to Jerusalem. And so he went up by revelation, and you can see here, and he says, and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And so this fits in also with our Acts 15. Paul went up, measured by a revelation, and he communicated, he set forth, he put before, he declared. The idea communicated has the idea to lay something before someone for their consideration. And so Paul goes up to Jerusalem with these men, and he lays before them the gospel, the good news which Paul preaches among the Gentiles of how to live by grace. And he says, but privately to those who were of reputation. And so this is a Greek idiom that's translated privately, but he says privately to them, to the ones who were of reputation or who seemed to be something. That's kind of the idea in the Greek. And so Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and he puts before them for their consideration the good news for present tense salvation that he was heralding to the Gentiles of how to mature. And so this is the good news of grace truth for present tense salvation. The good news concerning the Christ, that we are part of a new entity in Christ with Christ as the head. And so in that position in Christ, part of what he's teaching as the gospel for present tense salvation is that in Christ, Christians died to the sin nature. In Christ, Christians are free from law as the standard for living. In Christ, we can walk by the Spirit. We can be filled by the Spirit, and the Spirit makes up where we lack. We can agape love. We can direct agape love and fulfill the new commandment. And so these are the things that Paul went up and communicated and laid before those that were of reputation in Jerusalem, the gospel that he had been preaching among the Gentiles. And he says that he did this, he says, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. And so just literally Paul says, lest somehow I am running or had run, just literally into emptiness, just without content. And so Paul wanted to double check himself. He wanted to double check his message He wasn't taking it from man, but he understood that it was different. He was probably being attacked pretty strongly by the Jews for teaching this, for Gentile and Jew, especially for Jew. And so Paul goes up there and he wants to double check himself. He knew that his message was different than the ones that the Jews were receiving at the time. And so, as we mentioned, as we went to a couple places in Acts 15, and then we demonstrated in Acts 21. And so Acts 21, we're talking roughly 58 A.D. We're talking 25 years after Paul's Damascus Road experience. You can see the Jews were still living as Jews among the Gentiles. They're still zealots of the law. And so Paul's message, though, encouraged both Jew and Gentile to live in light of grace truth. That was a contrast to what the Jews were doing. So you can see here, Paul was concerned that maybe his message was off base. He was confident in what he was teaching, but he also had some doubt as how does this match up? Paul probably understood that he couldn't teach the Gentiles to do one thing and the Jews to do something different without making so-called some Christians better than others. That didn't make sense. It couldn't make sense. You can't mix law and grace. And so he went up to Jerusalem and he declared his gospel privately to the leaders there. He was going to double check himself and lay the gospel before them for their consideration. Now, when we get to verse 3, we see that there was no need for Titus to be circumcised. And so you have in the Greek, it's a strong contrast here, Allah, which just translated but or yet. Yet not even Titus, who was with me. And so being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he brings Titus with him. And so here he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me. And the "with" is soon, was intimately together with me. And so I think Paul uses the soon preposition here to indicate that Titus was closely associated with Paul when it came to his message concerning living by grace and how a Christian is to mature. Titus was intimately together with Paul in this regard. And so he says, and not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek. And so even though Titus was a non-Jew, he was no less a Christian. He wasn't a lesser Christian. And Paul is going to make that clear in Galatians. In Galatians 3, he says, let's go back and just read verses 3:27 and 3:28. He says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. In him is neither Jew nor Greek. That distinction is gone in Christ. Neither is there bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so the law given to the Jews did not demonstrate oneness between Jew and Gentile. But our position in Christ sure does. And so Paul, making reference, I believe, back to this Acts 15 council to determine how the Gentiles were to live, he says, even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, he was a non-Jew, was he compelled to be circumcised? And the word compel is the idea to force, to necessitate, to drive by force or threats or persuasion. And so it's used two other times in the epistle to the Galatians, and one time it's used of compel. It's just, or it's translated compel. We find a second occurrence. Let's just go there and look in Galatians 2:14. It's talking about Peter's actions, and Peter's actions would compel the Gentiles to live as Jews. And so we'll get there eventually, but it says, let me read verse 13, we'll get a little running start. It says, "And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, Peter, inasmuch as Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy." They were separating themselves from Gentiles, not eating with them. "And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," he said, "I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compel you the Gentiles?" Kind of the idea. And so this is our word. Why are you compelling? Why are you necessitating the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so there you can see our word just translated compel. Let's go over to Galatians 6:12, where the third occurrence of this word is used. And here in the King James, it's translated constrain. And so in Galatians 6:12, and I'm reading the King James, "For as many as desire to make a fair show," or just literally to look good in the flesh, "they constrain you." That's our same word. "They compel you. They compel you to be circumcised, only so they should not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And so this idea of compel. And so in Galatians 2:3, Paul's saying, he laid out his gospel for present tense salvation, for the Christian maturing, and for evaluation, for consideration, and yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, he was compelled to be circumcised. And here this circumcised as part of keeping the Mosaic law. And so Titus, in other words, he refused to see the logic for him to set aside the grace of God in order to do something that only Christ could do and had already done on behalf of him. It made no sense for Titus to be circumcised and try keeping the Mosaic law. And now we have some... Let's look at a couple things in Galatians referring to this idea. In Galatians 5:2, Paul says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised," and I would just add my own little parenthesis here as part of keeping the Mosaic law, "Christ shall profit you nothing." He says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law." So see, circumcision was just the first step into keeping the law. You're the debtor to do the whole thing. Now remember, now we're going to go to Galatians 6:15, but before I turn there, I just want... And I read this verse already, but I just want to read it again in Acts 15, because I believe this context is what Paul's speaking of in Acts 15. Remember, there rose up certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, which believe, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to keep the law of Moses. Now, in Galatians 6:15... Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, talking about on our position in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, kind of is of any strength, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It's not a new creature, but it's a new creation. The idea here is the ellipsis is a new creation is of strength. And so Titus, having gone up there, he was not willing to set aside the grace from God and try to do something in his own strength that Christ had already done on behalf of him. He was not, Titus was not persuaded or compelled or forced to be circumcised. Now, Paul is going to make reference to attacks of false brethren on Christian liberty. And so we're going to go through these two verses, and I'm going to try and do this fairly quickly. And so Paul just says here, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And I'm just going to read the next verse also. He says, to whom we gave, just to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now remember, the gospel we're talking about is the gospel, the good news for present tense salvation. And so Paul says that because of false brethren, or just on account of false brethren, and it's a Greek compound word, false brethren, it's just these were ones that were not true brothers. Ones who profess but are not born again. That would be a false brethren. Paul uses this term twice in his epistles in the New Testament. You can see the other occurrence over in 2 Corinthians 11:26, where he talks about being in perils or dangers among false brethren. Well, here he says, on account of false brethren, unawares brought in. And this is a hapax, but it has meaning it only occurs one time in the Greek New Testament. But it has the idea of secretly brought in alongside. They slipped in. And so because of or on account of these false brethren that are brought in alongside, and then he says, who came in privily, the King James. It's kind of the idea they came in by stealth. They came in beside or by the back door is kind of the idea. They came in privily or just by stealth. And we see the reason they came in is to spy out our liberty, Christian freedom. And so the word for spy out has the idea to view closely, to secretly observe and to plot against. So we have these false brethren who secretly came in alongside, and they came in by stealth to secretly observe and plot against, Paul says, our freedom, our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, talking about our position in Christ. And so these slipped in and they to secretly observe and to plot against our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And so this is basically what we're talking about, an attempted hostile takeover. This is called what's called trying to take over from the inside. You slip in, disguise yourself as a friend when you're actually an enemy, and then once you have access and a voice, then you work to take it down. And that's what these false brethren were doing. They were trying to plot against, observe and plot against the Christian's freedom which we have in Christ Jesus. Now, there's no bondage in our position in Christ. But they're trying to, what they want to do is render ineffective our position in Christ for Christian living. And what are the, and so here we see in the next clause what the purpose of the false brethren, and they're slipping in by stealth, coming in the back door, and they're scoping things out, is that they might bring us into bondage. And so you have this purpose in order that kind of the false brethren, they are the false brethren here, might bring us into bondage. And to bring us into bondage, it's a Greek compound word. It's not just the Greek verb doulao, to enslave, but it's a compound. It's a kata doulao, which intensifies or perfects the idea. And so it's really the purpose of the false brethren is to completely enslave, or to bring us into complete bondage. It's a stronger term. And so we have these false brethren, and their purpose was that they might bring us, Christians, the ones in Christ, into a complete bondage. In other words, they wanted to annul our position in Christ. They want to put all Christians back under law, where the ones that are doing could be more righteous than the ones that aren't, based on self-effort. But in Christ, we're all one. We all have the same quality of righteousness in Christ, His righteousness. It's all by grace. And so you can see, ultimately, they want to turn the grace of God into bondage by trying to put Christians under a quality of law. And so let's just read a couple verses dealing with freedom in the epistle. Freedom, liberty, it's the same thing. And then we'll just tie this off with this last verse. But in Galatians 5:1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," or we could translate it, "freedom, wherewith Christ has made us free." Talking about in Christ, in our position. Stand fast there, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Talking about trying to keep law. Remember, Paul had read that he said that anyone who's circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. In 5:13, Paul says, "For brethren, you have been called unto freedom." Freedom from the sin nature, freedom from law to try and control the sin nature. He says, "Only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but rather through agape love serve one another." And just serve as slaves one another. Now let's just go ahead and tie off this last verse here in just a couple minutes. And so we see Paul's attitude in 2:5 towards those that are attempting to bring Christians into bondage. He says, "To whom we gave," let me read the New King James here. The King James says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour." The New King James says, "To whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour." And he says, so whom we did not yield by submission. And so submission is a noun here, just by the act of submission, by being put into subjection. He did not yield by being put into subjection to such attempts. He says, no, not for an hour, not facing an hour. He says, not even, in other words, not even for a little bit of time, did he consider setting aside the grace from God by being put into subjection to these false brethren and thinking that Christians should be living by law rather than by grace. And so then Paul shares the purpose that he didn't allow him, he didn't yield by being put into subjection for a little time. He says that the truth concerning the gospel might continue with you. And so the purpose, he says, in order that the truth, the way it really is, concerning the gospel, the good news for Christian maturity, that we can live by grace and present tense salvation, might continue. And the might continue, it's a compound word which has a perfective or intensifying effect here. It's diameno rather than just meno. It might continue or remain unchanged is kind of the idea, but with a perfective idea that it might continue permanently. It might exist permanently. And so he says here that we have the purpose here that he didn't yield by subjection is just in order that the truth concerning the gospel for Christian maturity might permanently continue or exist facing you. It says with you, but it's actually facing you. And so Paul knew that present tense salvation was by grace through faith. And if he compromised that, he would in effect be rendering the cross work of little value for present tense. And so law and grace do not mix. They do not mix. And so this is why Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate or set aside. It's the word to set aside. I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died without a purpose or freely. And that's not true. And so Paul does not set aside the grace of God. He does not want to try and earn his own righteousness. He knows that all of that righteousness is sewage compared to the righteousness that he has in Christ, that is Christ's righteousness. And so that's where we're going to end today. And I'm going to save Galatians 2:6 through 10, where we'll see Paul's vindication before the apostles. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. They supported his message and his ministry. And anyway, some interesting things here, some really interesting things when you think about that first century and the number of years that the Jews were really confused. They just had a hard time letting go of the law. It's because they didn't realize they had something better, which Paul ultimately is going to get to when he writes the epistle to the Hebrews. And we don't know the effect of that, but you would think that if they really understood the book of Hebrews, what did Dr. Schaefer said? He said, you see a kid and he's holding on to something, you don't just try and rip it out of his hands. You hold up something better, and then he freely lets go of the other thing. Well, it's kind of the same thing with grace and law. We have to see that we have something better, far better by grace. And so let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the salvation that you've provided and the hope that we have. And we're thankful for our Savior who's done so many things on our behalf. And we just pray that you'd continue to encourage us and to grow us. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.